Okay, ladies, there's a major error on the lesson, and I need to let you give you a heads up about it. I think you'll enjoy next week's lesson because we're actually getting into a real prophecy. However, I made a boo-boo, and I didn't catch it. That's what puzzles me. Okay, it's on question, it's a little blurb. You have, read Daniel 2 and Luke 19, then you have a little memory work there, and then you have a little blurb, and it's the blurb that's wrong. So I didn't even bother to read it, obviously. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Scratch David and put in Daniel. I can't believe that I did that. It's not a number. It's right under the memory work. That should be Daniel. That would really throw you for a loop. Stretch here a little bit. The teacher's gone wacko. This is recording on 2. All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father God, we thank you that we have your wonderful word to guide us and your wonderful Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to give us understanding. And Lord, we can't do it without you. So be our guide, our teacher, and help us to put aside the things of today, perhaps some of the heartaches of the holidays. Lord, there's things that are going on that really trouble us, so we need to lay them at your feet and know that you're the great burden bearer and that you will carry our burdens. Thank you that you're that kind of God that knows us by name, knows our burdens, knows our tears, that you collect them in bottles. And I've often thought that's what makes the sea so salty. But thank you, Lord, that you're right here with us and be our teacher, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, isn't it interesting that the Lord would be talking about his return in regards to a Jewish wedding? But you see, all the Jews would have known exactly what he was talking about because every wedding was pretty much the same. The parents would agree that their son and their daughters would get together. Now, some of you don't like that. You would like to be able to date and pick and choose. And I think we do probably worse than what our parents would do because we still have to learn to love a husband. Dating makes it a little bit easier, though. And then when the time was right, the bridegroom, accompanied by his friends, would go to the home of the bride to claim her. And the procession was always at night. And I've been thinking about that this week. What good are bridesmaids? They stand there with a bunch of flowers in their hand, and they don't really have any function. Maybe then to uphold the bride. But the bride's got everything well under control usually by that day. Anyway, this bride would have been prepared. Then they would have this procession during the night and then a huge party. A modern reception in that day and age would often last a week. Then they would return to their home and set up housekeeping. It's interesting that Jesus talks about 10 bridesmaids here, unmarried. All of the bridesmaids would have been unmarried. It would also include men. And they would have olive lamps, olive oil lamps, and that then they would light those, and that would illuminate the way. Of course, they had to be prepared. And in this little story, Jesus points out that 5 are wise and 5 were foolish. 5 foolish ones were unprepared. The wise brought oil enough to light their lamps and be ready for the procession. And the five foolish ones took no oil with them. They probably figured they had plenty of time. Well, you know, the bride's kind of young, and maybe this won't happen right away. And so they felt that they had time. They obviously knew what they were supposed to do. And all 10 looked alike on the outside. All came to the home where the procession was to begin. But it was a long time in coming, so they all fell asleep. Suddenly there was a shout. The bridegroom was on his way. There was a lot of excitement. The five foolish ones had no oil, and the wise ones had none to give them. So five went in search, only to come back and find the door locked, and they couldn't get in. They had assumed on their time. And how many times that we've done that? We just kind of assume, well, I have a little more time, I'll be able to get that together. And oftentimes we get left out. They were not prepared. I'm sorry about my plug in my throat. I'm healthy, other than my sort of. Other than my foot, I'm okay. Well, suddenly there was a shout, and of course everybody knew that the bridegroom was coming, and the foolish ones had plenty of time, but they were not prepared. So the door was shut. And I was thinking about when Noah made his ark. He preached for 120 years, saying that this big flood was coming. And everybody kind of made fun of him and said, yeah, look at that guy out there making this big boat with his three sons, and there's no rain. And and the interesting thing is when God shut them into the ark, then it didn't rain for a whole week. And I wondered if they were all nervous inside, wondering. But I imagine God had to get everything in line. But then the waters came, and you can imagine when it came to about mid-thigh, there was a lot of people banging on the door of that ark saying, oh, we understand now. Let us in. Let us in. And isn't that so much like we are, and the door is shut? This is a story here of these five virgins, the wise ones and the foolish ones, about who really knows him. And those that really profess Christ, who have the oil. Oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The five wise ones had the Holy Spirit. And if you are truly a Christian today, sitting here with the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit within you. God resides in you. But don't take advantage of that. Don't. The five virgins had it, and the others didn't. In our modern world where religion often replaces reality with Christ, and where church membership can conform us to a set of rules, it often can be substituted for the genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Look like a Christian, but you're not. Only you and God know whether you are. Only you and God know whether he resides in you. I know. I used to go to a Bible study. And I sat for a year and a half and listened. But he was not in here. He was out there. And I could see the differences in lives in the Bible study, who had victory in their lives, who knew the scriptures, who knew the Lord. And they certainly weren't like myself. And you can't play games with God. He just doesn't let us get away with it. The Bible says to examine ourselves is whether we're in the faith. Am I genuine? Am I truly in the faith? Or am I like one of those young virgins, not really ready for the moment of crisis? I thought about this a lot this week. I thought, if I were just sitting here now and the Lord came this afternoon, would I be ready? And I think, yeah, I think I'd be ready. I'd turn off the stove first. But I hope that you feel the same way. And Jesus would say very well to me in that day, Lord, I could say to him, Lord, haven't we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus will say to me, or to them, the five foolish virgins, depart from me, I never knew you. See, what's important here is a relationship with the Lord. And Matthew 7, 22 and 23 backs that up also. If the Spirit of God is in you, it should be difficult for you to sin. That's what it is in my own life. Or if I sin, it grieves me. And I know it grieves the Lord. And nothing can substitute the genuine work of the Spirit in your life. It's possible to look like a Christian, to talk like a Christian, to act like a Christian, but not really be a Christian. Do you know yourselves that Christ is in you? Unless he is, you are disqualified. That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Oh, I've known people who claim to be Christian, but their faith doesn't make any difference in their lives. But when God changes the heart, then there's a difference. And if you've never experienced that difference, then I would encourage you to examine yourself. There's too many people going to church who think they can worship God without a worthy life behind it. You can't be on the internet watching pornography and then go to church and pretend everything's okay. You can't have an affair going on or be into drugs or some of these other things and think, well, God forgives me, I'm okay, I'm in church. It's not that. We have a very holy, holy God. And he will not tolerate sin in his presence. And I think in our country today, we look at, oh, these people over here are so bad. Well, I'm not like those bad people. But I'm not really everything that God wants me to be. I grieve. Next week we'll be looking at the United States in Scripture. And is it there? And the studies I've been doing, it just grieves me for our country. I think we are like the frog in the beaker. I think it's so hot, we haven't got a clue. We're boiling to death. Just because we read the Scriptures or we show up to church, we think we're doing pretty good. But I don't know, in the face of total holiness, it's something to think about. Well, the point of the wise virgins is not that they were callous or selfish. They were helpless to provide for them, those foolish friends of theirs, the Spirit of God. I know some of you here, a mother, have wayward kids, and you'd give anything if you could give your salvation to your children, or if you could just open up their heart for a minute and just stick the Lord in there so that they would know the difference. Well, we just can't share it like that. The best you can do is to pray and agonize before a holy God that he'll work in your children's hearts, or those wayward husbands, or brothers, or sisters, or neighbors. There's so many around. People are really looking for answers. Everyone must get the Holy Spirit themselves. I cannot transfer my salvation to anybody. You can't give it away. But you sure can give love away, and you can give forgiveness away. And the source, you and I need to go to the source, and the source is the Spirit of God. And it's the grace of God that forgives us. Don't presume upon that grace. There's too much wickedness going on all around us, and we're just not taking it seriously. Well, you say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. Well, or I grew up in a Christian church. Well, I could say I grew up in a garage, but that doesn't make me a car. I know that's an old saying, but it's so true. Don't put it off. Oh, well, I've got to get married first. I've got this thing going over here. I've got boyfriends and I've got my party time on the weekend, and I don't want to give that up for a while. Well, you'll be like the foolish virgins then, and then be left behind. It's very sobering to think about. Keep short accounts with the Lord. And when you feel like you're just floundering or wandering or getting your focus on who knows what, then that's a good time to bring yourself up short, because God doesn't want you to lose out on the very best. Oops. Thank you. I got one in there. I gotta put one on this side too. Anyway, the next part of our lesson was on the parable of the talents. Now, according to this particular section, this had to do with money. And that was found in verse 17. These were given according to the sovereignty of God. He gives according to our abilities. He created us. He knows what we can do and what we can't do. He's not going to ask you to do anything more than what he's equipped you to do. And he entrusts different people with different stewardships and responsibilities. It's all in his sovereignty. I know I'm going to put in for a voice when I get to heaven so I can sing. Because only the redeemed sing. Now that we've gone through 100 Christmas concerts having all the angels sing, and they're all women. But you won't find that in Scripture. Oh, that's not fair, is it? So he gives us different gifts. He endows us differently in what he wants us to have. That's found in Romans 12:6. You can't complain about what talent we have or what responsibility we've been given, because absolutely everything belongs to God. I could say, well, it's not fair. You gave so-and-so that, and I'd rather have that. But I'm not doing anything with what God has given me. So, and it's according to our capacity that he gives gifts to. God knows us. He knows what we can handle and what we can't. And it's all in his wisdom. He's called us to manage certain responsibilities. So he gives us opportunities to do that. It's possible to read the story and feel sorry for the one talented man until we find out what an incredible opportunity he'd be given. What if that one talent represented $500,000? I say, wow, I know what I could do with that. So to waste it, to bury it in the ground, what a dumb thing to do. He should give it to me. I can do something with it. See, but the problem was the money, or it wasn't the master's expectations. It was the lack of action on his part. What do you do with your responsibilities? What do you do with your opportunities? You know, it's really easy to put a blind side to someone in need. It's there's a lot of responsibility that comes with life. And I like D.L. Moody used to say that life is a stewardship, not an ownership. Life is a trust, not a gift. With a gift, you can use it as you please. But we trust you must openly give an account at the end of your life. How have you managed it? What have you done with your time, your talent, your treasure, or your body, or your temple? You're going to give an account before the Lord. I think Jesus is trying to tell us here we are not just to be sitting around waiting for his return. Sounds pretty good to me, though. But the one talent man failed because he feared perhaps that if he invested his talent that maybe he'd fail. You know, maybe if he were asked to teach a Sunday school class, maybe he couldn't do it. Or maybe he'd be doing it half-heartedly. Maybe he was afraid to go to church. Maybe he was afraid to take leadership or afraid to get involved in ministry. But that's not what the Lord called him. He didn't say, oh, you poor soul, you're really fearful. He didn't. He's called him lazy and wicked. And how easy it is for us to put a different name on something to make us feel better when truth is we're lazy or we're wicked. And what happened to that servant at the end of his account there? He lost everything. So if you don't use your talent, you will lose it. I say everybody's been given something like $1 million from the time they were born to the time they were dying. And that's the talent that Jesus is talking about here, because in verse 17 it's money. Then what have we done with our money? And where am I investing? And so he will settle the accounts in verse 19. And if you've done well, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things." But then the other guy with one talent says, "I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have a talent. What is yours?" You wicked and lazy servant. And then we go off into the Son of Man will judge the nations. What in the world is this all about? Well, next week we'll be getting into real prophecy, and I'll be giving out a map of the Bible, and that will help you towards understanding prophecy. But there's two words to pick up in this section of Scripture: the Son of Man will judge the nations. If you would substitute Gentiles for nations, then things become will fall into line. For some of you, you will not know what I'm talking about. For most of you, you will, if you've ever studied any of prophecy at all. The tribulation period, we will not be here. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, will be gone. I just guarantee you that. The tribulation still will take place. What is going on during the tribulation is all those bowls and veils that are being poured out in the book of Revelation will take place. God is aimed at his people, the Jews. Many, many, many will die during that time. It will be a tough period on earth. So what is this story about then? But Jesus makes it very clear then in verse 37, the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord," well, this is when, let me back up a bit. Let's see, verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" So what is that all about? That is simply, it's going to be a tough tribulation. And if you've read any of those prophecies, it's going to be very hard on the Jews. So the Gentile nations are going to be judged. These are not believers, but these are people that are willingly obedient to help a Jew out, to protect them, to take them in, to feed them, to give them a cup of cold water, to go and visit them. And the Lord will take note of all of that. How do I know that these are Jews? Because in verse 40 it says, "Inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." So he's talking about his brethren, his Jewish brethren. And the other guys, the goats, were just lived a selfish life. And what does the Lord say to them? He says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So the pressure of the situation is going to show what's in man's heart. And those that have some value in their heart are going to look out for the Jews and take them in and be protective of them. What will happen to those people? They'll go right into the millennium. They're not going to heaven. They're going into the millennium. What happens to the goats? Well, it says right here, they're taken off into the fire that was they were determined to go to by their own choosing. But, faith is really an action word. And I think during the holidays we could see it so you had opportunities to do exactly what he's talking about here, to visit somebody in prison, to feed someone that would be hungry, to give water to somebody who was thirsty. Now, that just is confusing as I don't know what. It won't be after we get more prophecy under our belt. This is just kind of a... you have to remember who was Jesus talking to. And it's been a long break. So you go back to chapter 24, Jesus is talking to his beloved disciples, the Jews. And that's what the whole thing is about, his Jews. Now, would anybody like any further explanation on that? We have a few minutes. Yeah, I just love that. That's D.L. Moody's. Let me find it here. Because we like to think it belongs to us, don't we? Okay. D.L. Moody used to say that life is a stewardship, not an ownership. Life is a trust, not a gift. With a gift, you can use it as you please. But with a trust, you must openly give an account of your management. See, that ties right in with the talents, doesn't it? So, in other words, whether it's your time, your talent, your treasure, or your body, or your temple, you have an accounting before the Lord. That was kind of an eye-opener to me. I've always thought my life was a gift to me. But when you see it as a trust, and oh boy, you know, then what am I really doing with it? Okay, I don't know if that's as clear as mud, but we'll be getting a lot more of this. And when you have a map of Scripture, it will be a lot easier. And you'll understand where I'm going. And I follow and teach what the majority of people, how they look at Scripture. So we'll be in safe territory. I know your denomination sometimes look at this differently, but you can go on along for the ride. It'll be a good experience. Who knows? Maybe it'll all fit together by the time you get through. Trust it will. All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you. It feels good to get back into a routine again. We thank you for giving us this opportunity and the privilege to study your word. And now, Lord, as we look forward to what's ahead with Daniel's vision from Nebuchadnezzar and with is the United States found in Scripture, it's some pretty sobering moments ahead of us, Lord. So we pray that this week would be a time of real evaluation. And I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you, does not have never entered into a relationship with you, Lord, may they see what a dangerous place that is, that they could be like those five foolish virgins, looking like the real thing, but not having it in their heart. I pray today they might not go another minute, another hour without you in the center of their life, Lord. May they invite you in and ask you to cleanse them and to make them your child, and that they will have a future and a hope like the rest of us. And Lord, for anyone that might just felt that they could sit around and wait till you return, we might be really surprised when we stand in front of you, and I pray that we would use our lives as a trust, and not as a gift to be squandered, but as a trust to be reaching out to others, to see people in need. Lord, you call us to do that, whether we're Jewish or non-Jewish or Gentile. You want us to reach out. So help us, Lord, to be aware of people around us that have needs. And Lord, we'll simply give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.